I'm going to have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker today, but before I do, I'd like to dismiss the children for junior church. Okay, good. As I mentioned at the beginning, our pastor's on vacation, so we have someone filling in for him. His name is Paul Forbat. He's been here before, although it's been a number of years, so you may recognize him. And there is a short bio of him in your bulletin, so I won't take the time to say any more. You can read through that. I just ask that you don't do it while he's preaching. Take it home and read through it. So, and it's going to be videotaped. And that doesn't mean anything to you, but I'm wondering, am I going to be compensated for this? Am I in the tape right now? Okay, thanks. So, Paul, come on up.
Good morning. It is indeed a pleasure to be here again. It's been a while, as was mentioned, and it is really good to be back with all of you, and I've enjoyed worshiping with you this morning. It's been just an uplifting time to fellowship with our Lord and Savior. If you don't mind, let's just take a moment to come before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us understand, and not only to understand, but also to internalize what He has in His Word for us this morning. Our Father, there is so much on our minds as we come in here. Problems at home, maybe problems at work. Things that we have to do today, we're in a rush, we're in a hurry somewhere. But Father, this is Your time. This is a moment where we can turn all of that off and just come into Your presence to encounter You. And so this morning, as we are here, I just ask that You would help us to look just at You, to hear what You have to say, and to take it to heart. I ask that You would bless this time that we have together. Let my words not be mine, but Yours. And bless us all for having been in Your presence. Amen. Some of you may know this about me, and if you're doing what you shouldn't do right now, which is reading my bio, you'll find out that I'm a real estate broker. I've had a real estate license for many, many years, and that's how I live my life. That's my occupation, and I speak at churches when I have opportunity like today. But some years ago, I had a client, and he was an apartment investor. His name was Maurice. Now, Maurice was a very eager type person, the sort of client that we all in real estate love to have, someone who's ready to write the offer. This is a man who wanted to acquire a certain couple of apartment buildings somewhere here in the valley. And he showed me a couple that he had seen, said, find out about these. I did. And he said, let's write the offer. And he wrote a full price offer on both buildings. And I said, Maurice, are you crazy or something? No one ever offers full price. And his response to me was, Paul, I don't want to come in second. You see, other people were bidding on these buildings too. And as it turned out, we actually eventually did get outbid. But he started with his best foot forward because he knew that's how you finish. He knew what needed to be done. And unfortunately, that one didn't go his way. But that attitude, I don't like coming in second, speaks a lot. Now, as a real estate broker, I don't get paid for showing up at work. Some of you get paid for showing up at work. I don't get paid for that. And I also don't get paid for working hard. I can work myself to the bone, and I don't get paid for that either. Long into the evening, Nope, no extra pay for that. No overtime. I can be the smartest person in the room. I don't get paid for that either. So what do I get paid for? There's only one thing that I get paid for. Finishing. Completing the deal. If I don't finish, all of that effort, a lot or a little, or somewhere in between, it goes to waste. You see, you don't start on a transaction unless you have as your purpose the intent to finish it. It's very important for survival in the business. And it's also very important carrying that attitude into our Christian faith, because in a way it's important for our survival in the faith. Now, I need to explain a little bit. I am not suggesting, and if you leave here this morning with thoughts that I'm about to share with you, I have failed. Okay? This is not about whether or not you have eternal life. The gospel is very clear. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and as a free gift, he gives it to you. That's as clear as can be throughout the New Testament. But there's a lot more to the Christian life than an initial coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're talking about what happens after you've believed and where God is taking you through the course of life. And the fact is that we know people, I'm sure everyone in this room knows someone who was at one time maybe a church member, who professed faith in Jesus Christ, who is now off doing their own thing, whatever that may be. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I see some nodding heads. It is something that we encounter. Now, we're not going to spend any time this morning about what happens to people like that. We're going to spend our time on what we can do to avoid becoming people like that. And that's where, if you come away with thoughts this morning of, I can finish this, and I'm determined to do so. If that's how you leave here, then I believe I can take some joy in that. So this is not about questioning whether you've come to faith in Christ. This is going to be about what you do once you have faith in Christ. Very important distinction. And I want to say it from the get-go, because often Christians get that mixed up. Now, this morning, the scripture reading was from Hebrews chapter 12. So let's get our Bibles open and let's just go there. He begins the passage with the words, therefore, and I'm sure your pastor has told you at some point or other that when you see the words, therefore, you need to ask what they're there for. Okay? If you hadn't heard that before, now you've learned something new. Okay. Therefore. Therefore what? Well, if you look at the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and we don't have time to read through it, but on your own sometime, read through this and you'll see it is a chapter of incident after incident of people demonstrating their faith in God and acting on it. And so he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about all of what he's just written about in chapter 11, all these giants of the faith. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith of the Bible, because that's what it's about. So, first, the author presents us with a long list of people who have succeeded in the faith. And then he says, therefore, in light of all that, since you're in such good company, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, he's creating a picture, an athletic competition. It could be track, it could be a basketball game, it could be football. You name your favorite sport. You know that there's a start of the game and there's an end of the game. And winning in the first half isn't what it's all about. Being the winner at the end of the second half is what matters, right? Okay. So he's talking about that. But he says there are some things that get in the way. And he says every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And sometimes what gets in the way of development of our faith, sometimes it's our sinful nature. We just do things that we know are contrary to God's will. And sometimes it's just that we get so tangled up in just stuff of life. Too much weight upon our shoulders to pay the bills, to keep the relationships functional. That all of that just sort of gets in the way of walking with the Lord. And so he says we have to deal with that. You know, if an athlete is going to run a race, the last thing you see him doing is strapping on a backpack full of bricks. He doesn't do it. If you watched a marathon, how much are those guys wearing? Not much. Any less than to be arrested. Okay? So this is what he's asking us to do, is to view our pilgrimage through this life of faith, as something where we have to just take off the weight and all the things that get in the way and just run the race. Now, more about the race itself in a little bit. But he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I think your version might read a little bit differently, but the idea, he's the beginning and the end of our faith, the start and the finish. We come to Jesus Christ in faith, and then we continue in faith all the way to the very end. And there is Jesus, our example, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, let's stop there for a second. What was that joy that was set before him? Well, if you read Philippians chapter 2, for example, it was to be highly exalted and to rule and reign forever as the Son of God. But the path to that was through the cross. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Enduring the cross talks about the physical suffering that he endured. Despising the shame might be better stated, not taking much regard for the shame. In other words, the scorn, the humiliation that he faced, he didn't let that get to him. So he worked through the pain, he worked through the shame to get to the goal that he had before him. And there it is right there in front of you. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was the goal that he was working for. Now, we are not Christ. We are not looking to sit down at the right hand of God as if we were Jesus. So what are we looking to do? That continues on in verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Let me park it on the word consider just for a second. Let's not have a casual thought about. This is really think it through. Take some careful thought and really come to grips with what happened here. Okay? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, this is the problem right there that led me to preach, to teach on this subject. Because I know that I can get discouraged. And if you're being honest, each one of you at some time or other has become discouraged about how it's going in your walk with the Lord. You can't be a Christian very long before it becomes a little challenging one way or another. And where you wonder if God is really doing something with you. Because we live in a culture that says God blesses spiritual people with success. And we usually mean by success some sort of material blessing or worldly gain. That God gives material blessings of one type or other. And if we believe that, then if it doesn't happen, we start to feel like God perhaps doesn't love us. Why, Lord, haven't you answered my prayer? I've been trying to follow you so faithfully and it's getting me nowhere. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? You're not alone if you have. And I'm not shaming you if you have. I'm trying to be very genuine and honest with you because I've prayed prayers like that. One of the things that's really important is that I'm honest with you and honest before the Lord, and you need to do the same. Let's be honest with one another. Let's be honest before the Lord. We feel this way. There are times when it really doesn't feel good to be a Christian. And we can become discouraged. And some people, the ones who should be sitting in between all of you this morning, have given up. We don't want to let that happen to us. So let's continue. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, that's true. That's not to say that you haven't had some cost. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, the word chastening speaks of discipline, not in a punitive way. God is not out to punish you. There are times when we can sin against the Lord in such a rebellious way that maybe there is an aspect of that type of discipline. But the picture here in this passage is nothing like that. This is about a father trying to train his children for what's necessary for them to succeed in life. You make sure your kid gets a good education. And when he steps out of line or she steps out of line, you do something about it. And at the time, Junior doesn't appreciate that sort of attention. It's just painful. And in fact, it's very painful for the parent because you have to be the bad guy for a while so that your child can grow up to be a good guy. It's tough. So the Lord is not doing this to hurt us or allowing trouble in our life to somehow get even. If that's your thought, just erase it from your mind. It's not what he's up to. He goes on to say, but if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, that's all, that's you, me, everyone, all who believe, that is, then if you are without it, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Now let me explain what's going on here. I have a neighbor. My neighbor has a son. This son is someone I would love to discipline, because this son needs it. But you know what? I can't do that. And you know why I can't do it? I'm not his father. He's off limits to me. I can't touch him unless I want to go to jail. He's not my son. The one I can touch and discipline and raise is my son. I have something to say about that, not about the one who's not my son. And that's his point right here. If God is disciplining you, you should take that as confirmation that you're his child. That's something to take to heart, isn't it? And he's saying this for your encouragement. Do you understand this passage is not a beat down? This passage is a lift up, even though it's sort of heavy. He's saying, you know, let's be encouraged. Understand that when this sort of stuff happens, that's God training you. That's God disciplining you. And then he states the obvious. You know, our earthly parents, you know, our human fathers, and that word is actually fleshly, our fleshly fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, he's not talking about having eternal life. We'll get to that in a second. We'll talk about exactly what that means when we get to verse 11. For they indeed, that's our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers or sharers of his holiness. God, what he's trying to do is to set us apart to himself. Or to put another picture on it, he wants a close-knit family. He wants us to be completely part of his family in every way imaginable. To be holy doesn't mean to be super pious. Some people think that, but no. The word holy talks about sanctification, being set apart to the Lord. You're his prize possession, so to speak. And so he's using the discipline to get your full attention so that you can be fully his. Okay, let's continue. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. We already knew that. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but not automatically, to those who have been trained by it. And this is really the first reason why we need to get with the program, is that God wants to produce righteousness in us. We have been declared righteous by simple faith in Jesus Christ, but we become practically righteous as we allow him to work in our lives through this process of discipline and growth. So if we allow him to work in our lives, if we submit to his discipline, the result will be that we obtain righteousness. And so the first reason for enduring through all the hardships of life, all the things that would keep you from the faith, is that endurance yields righteousness in this life. If you endure, if you finish the game rather than quit halfway through, you will become righteous, meaning pleasing to God. Not just declared righteous, but where God looks at you and says, you know what? He's behaving or she's behaving just like the person I created them to be. So this is what happens. Endurance produces righteousness in this life. But there's much, much more. Endurance also produces or yields rewards in the next life. And I need you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, those of you who are familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians knows, you know that Paul the Apostle wrote to a very difficult church. They had problems, right? He deals with one problem after another, ranging from bad attitude to severe immorality and a bunch of things in between. Okay? So Paul's talking to a somewhat dysfunctional church, trying to help them regain their functionality in a biblical way. Okay? And after he's covered a number of subjects, he says, look, I'm going to show you by example. And here's what he says in verse 24, chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now that verse has been sorely abused, so let me just help set the record straight on that one. Disqualified from what? Well, the thing that you're running for in verse 25 is an imperishable crown. So those who do not complete the race do not receive that imperishable crown. More on that in a moment. Now we understand how this works in athletics. Did any of you listen to or watch the Dodger game this past week where Clayton Kershaw pitched a brilliant game? Our cable company has decided that we're not entitled to watch this, so we listened to it on the radio. And through about six innings, it was a very impressive performance. But around that point, you start to think, wow, I wonder how much further he can go like this. Seven innings, eight innings, just strikeouts, nobody walking. Ninth inning, when it was all done, he had 15 strikeouts, zero walks, and the only guy who got on base, the only reason it wasn't a perfect game is because someone committed an error. But as far as he was concerned, 15 strikeouts, zero on base. The LA Times wrote about it the next day, and they said, arguably, this was the best pitching performance in baseball history since the very first pitch ever thrown in the game. Arguably, this was the best pitching performance ever. That's impressive. But they wouldn't have written that article if at 9 2/3 innings he walked someone, let someone hit a home run, get on base some other way. It would have been just another fine pitching outing, but they wouldn't have written about it like that. It was because he finished the game that he got the attention. Not because he started. Lots of pitchers have gotten 7 or 8 innings deep into a game looking pretty sharp to give it up at the end. He took it all the way right to the end. And that's why that performance will be forever remembered. It's one for the history books. Now, the Apostle Paul is on the same thought path. I need you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, there's about 10 or a dozen years. Okay? When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was a free man. When he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison for the final time, awaiting execution. And so a lot of ministry, a lot of suffering, but also a lot of glorious ministry that resulted in many people coming to Christ took place in that interval. But he doesn't talk about all of that. Here's what he says. Chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, that's his death, is at hand. And tell me if this doesn't sound like 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now to verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's the imperishable crown that he referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But notice there's no period right there. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. People who are looking forward to his return. The best way to run the race, any race, is to set your eye on the goal and head straight forward. Obviously, there will be things that come up and get in the way. There will be opposition. It's hard to run a perfectly straight line, even for the most faithful person who ever trusted Jesus Christ. But if you keep your eye on the goal and keep heading towards it, eventually you will get there. And that is what Paul is talking about. He's saying there is a reward for that. An eternal, imperishable reward. He calls it the crown of righteousness. You see, if we allow ourselves to be trained, such as was mentioned in Hebrews, where we become righteous. The Lord rewards that with a crown, saying, "You're righteous." It's that simple. Endurance yields righteousness in this life. It yields rewards in the next life. But it's all about God placing His stamp of approval on you, saying, "This one turned out righteous." And that's why you don't quit. That's why you never give up. Because we keep our eyes on the goal and we say, "Lord, I want that crown. I want You to put Your stamp of approval on me and say, 'Well done. You got it. I was able to accomplish in Your life what I began. I was able to finish.'" That's what you want. It is so central to the Christian life. And we just have to take it to heart. We are in this not for a while to solve some problems, a marriage issue, a work problem that comes up. You know, go to a seminar to learn how to be a more effective person. You know, churches do all that sort of stuff, and there's nothing wrong with it. But when the problem goes away, do we still continue on the path to making ourselves the people that Jesus wants us to be? Do we keep on the path even when things don't go our way? That's what needs to happen if we're going to get that crown of righteousness. Now, as I look over the congregation, I see some of you who are very young and some of you who are not so young. And I hate to say it, I'm at the point where I'm on the side of not so young anymore. But I want to ask you something. If you look back and you say, "Have I been on that path towards the goal?" You might answer that saying, "Well, now I've sort of been going more in circles, perhaps, or not really on that path." And the closer you get to your life expectancy, the more that begins to matter. Because we only get one life in which to accomplish this. So I want to give you some encouragement. When I was in seminary, one of my professors told a story, a true story, about a visit he had at a hospital. There was an elderly woman there who had been recently diagnosed as being terminally ill with some form of cancer. And it was aggressive. She wasn't going to be around for very long. And she was mad. She felt robbed that before her time, her life was going to be gone. And so he went to visit her. And visiting with her, after he heard all of her complaints and sorrows and feeling sorry for herself, he heard it all. And knowing that she only had a few months to live, he asked this question: "What will you do with the time that you have left?" Well, she didn't know how to compute that one. "I have no time left." He says, "No, you have some time left. What are you going to do with the time that you have left?" She was still sort of stunned. So I said, "Let me help. Are there any relationships that you have that aren't what they should be? Do you think we could spend some time healing those? Maybe reaching out to a family member who's estranged?" Well, yes, there were some of those. And Are there some things that you wish your children knew about your walk with the Lord or anything else in life that you'd like to pass on to them? Well, there's some of that too. And so little by little, they came up with a list of stuff that she could do to make the most of the time that she had left. And regardless of what had come before, those last few months turned into a time of fulfillment and completion. Now, I hope that every one of you in here has more than a few months to live. But I don't know that. I don't know that I've got more than a few months to live. Who knows what happens when I get back in my car and drive off today? I don't know. So the question applies to me too. What are we going to do with the time that we have left? I'm going to give you a hint. Let the Lord train you with whatever comes your way to become more righteous, so that whether it's a short time or a long time, when it all ends, He looks at you and says, "Well done. You got to the finish line." Let's pray. Father, we just need to keep going. And I know sometimes it's hard. And sometimes we just go in circles. Sometimes we just can't see what the benefit is. But you've told us there's rewards in this life. We can become righteous. And there's rewards in the next life. You can recognize us as having achieved that righteousness. And so, Father, help us to keep our eyes on You, on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to keep ourselves in the race. These things we pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.